Good morning, everyone. My name is Michael Murat. This is Scripture Verse by Verse, and we are in the book of Exodus. This is our third study in the book of Exodus. We come today to Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. If you are able to follow along in your own Bible, that would be great. Exodus chapter 4. Verse 18. We will also go through chapter 5 today. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 18. So Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And if you were with us last time, you know that God appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai in that burning bush. And God told him that he was to go to Egypt and lead his people out of slavery. So why Moses told his father-in-law that he had to go back to Egypt to see if his fellow Israelites were still alive, I don't get that at all. But I do know this: Moses was being very modest. You know, many couldn't wait to tell others about such a dramatic encounter with God. I'm afraid that many of today's Christians would hire an agent and make the Christian talk show circuit if they ever communicated with God through a burning bush. But Moses doesn't say anything about the bush or God talking to him, or even being sent on a mission to deliver the Israelites, which provides us with a real good example as Christians. Never use holy things to draw attention to self. Verse 19. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go, return to Egypt, for all the men are dead who sought your life." Remember last time we saw that Moses was very reluctant to go back to Egypt. And one of the reasons may have been, remember, he was a wanted man. He had killed an Egyptian who was beating up one of his fellow Israelis. So he had been a wanted man. That's why he ran away from Egypt. But God assures him that everyone who wanted him dead were themselves dead. Moses outlived his enemies. God's people outlast all obstacles which seek to hinder them from accomplishing the will of God. If something is God's will for you, you're going to outlast anything that would hinder you from completing it. Verse 20. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and sent them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand, and his shepherd's staff is called the rod of God because God will use it to work many miracles down in Egypt. Verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go." And I am not evading the issue of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. I will deal with that a little bit later. But what I want you to see right here is that God is preparing Moses for rejection. He's warning Moses ahead of time that he's going to be rejected. Why? Well, so that he doesn't become discouraged. God knew it was going to happen, and he should have been ready for it. You know, God tells us Christians that in this world, we will have trouble. He warns us ahead of time that all who live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He warns us ahead of time so that when it happens, we won't feel like failures, and so that we will persevere in doing what is right. Verse 22, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn.'" Now, think about this. If you, as a parent, saw an adult push your child around, you would put a stop to it. And God wants Pharaoh to know that he better stop picking on his son Israel, or he's going to do something about it. What's he going to do? 23. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. God is no killer, but he will do whatever he needs to do to carry out justice. Pharaoh should not doubt that for a second. And so the message to Egypt is this: your brutal treatment of my people is going to end. God doesn't want to kill the sons of Egypt, which is why he is warning Pharaoh to obey. He doesn't want to kill the firstborn sons of Egypt, but he will if they don't let his people go free. You see, eventually God deals with people in the manner that they have dealt with his people. Verse 24. This is kind of interesting here. And it came to pass on the way, Moses and his family are going to Egypt. It says, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met Moses, and sought to kill him. You say, what? Sought to kill Moses? What did he do? 26. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. Now, it is clear, I think, from this verse that Zipporah, the wife of Moses, was an unbeliever. That was sin number one for Moses. Sin number two, I think it's even worse, was trying to please her more than God by not circumcising their son. And God let that disobedience go on for a while, but somehow he made it clear that that disobedience would no longer be tolerated. And Scripture says that God was about to kill Moses because of that disobedience. So his wife performed the operation on their son. And then, after doing that, she literally threw the skin at her husband's feet. Clearly, she was disgusted with Moses and his religion. 26. So he let him go, let Moses go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. And according to Jewish historians, this is the point where Moses sent his wife and two sons back home to his father-in-law, Jethro. Moses had enough on his mind without having to deal with this sort of trouble at home. When we have something to do for God, it is wise to get away from anyone and anything that hinders us from doing it. 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. Aaron, the brother of Moses, hears from God down in Egypt. And God tells him to go to Mount Sinai and meet with Moses. So Aaron, after a few days' journey, arrives at the mountain where Moses had seen the burning bush, and he talked with God. Aaron and his brother Moses meet after 40 years. Verse 28. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. So Moses and Aaron go to Egypt and call for a meeting of all the heads of the tribes of Israel. They gather together as many as they can to let them know what God says he's about to do. Verse 30. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And he did the signs in the sight of the people. Remember the signs that God gave Moses to do in the presence of the Israeli elders down in Egypt to prove that God had indeed appeared to Moses and said he was going to deliver the people. The staff of Moses turned into a serpent. His hand became leprous, and then it returned back to normal. And he also evidently had some water from the Nile River, which God turned into blood. That convinced the Israeli leaders that God had really appeared to Moses. 31. We know that. Look at it. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. The Israelite leaders were blessed. They were reminded of God's goodness. And it caused them to worship. They were reminded that God cared about them and that he would deliver them from their suffering, and they worshiped him in response. The Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. That's why it's so important to teach people about God. That's why I teach the Bible verse by verse from start to finish. Because when people are taught about God, those who have a heart for truth will commit to him and will worship him. You say, yeah, those who have a heart for truth will do that, but some people get angry when you tell them about the one true God, when you give them the word of God and reveal his standards. Some people get angry. What about them? Well, you let them go the way they want to go, because you can't talk anyone into honoring God if they don't want to. If understanding God doesn't cause someone to move in the direction of God, your words are not going to make it happen. So leave them be. And we're going to take a quick 1-minute break. Please listen to this. You are listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Murat.
This is By the Way. I'm always struck by and a bit envious of how content a baby is when newly diapered, fed, and ready to go to sleep. It's quite a bit more difficult to find that kind of contentment as we grow older. Part of contentment, it seems to me, is being close to someone we love and trust. A newborn instinctively learns to trust mom and dad and grandparents and other caregivers. If we have been blessed as adults with family and friends we love and trust, and we can be close to them, it may be easier to be content. And if we truly feel the closeness of our loving God in Jesus Christ, who cares for us in ways beyond our ability to comprehend, then in any circumstance we can find peace and contentment. After all, he promised, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." This is By the Way.
We are back, and if you want to be a part of this ministry, you can be through your prayers and your financial support. Please pray for this ministry that the Word of God would spread rapidly and be honored. And if you want to support this ministry, that would be great. Our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. And now back to our study in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to see not Aaron alone, but Moses and Aaron, their first encounter with Pharaoh. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Remember, he was afraid to go there. Moses was terrified to go to Egypt. He didn't want to do it. He was very intimidated. And so his knees may have been shaking and his voice may have been cracking, but he spoke the holy word of God to Aaron and Pharaoh, and he did it without apology. Moses said, "Let my people go, Pharaoh." He delivered the message that God told him to deliver, word for word, that was good enough for God, and it still is today. God does not ask his preachers to be creative or cute, or entertaining, or popular. Just deliver the message. Verse 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Who is the Lord? Well, Pharaoh, after 10 plagues, you won't be asking that question anymore. The king was given the word of God by Moses, and he rejected it. He willfully rejected God's word. He willfully disobeyed God's word. I point that out to point this out. God has every right to destroy him immediately, and to send him to hell right on the spot. Pharaoh doesn't deserve another chance. He doesn't deserve any more time to change his mind. Keep that in mind. Verse 3, so they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Notice how Moses said, "Please." That was nice. We should be polite when we give out the word of God. There's no need to be rude. Verse 4. Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. Time is money to Pharaoh. And if the slaves aren't working, the king is losing money. Consequently, he tells the Israelites to get to work." He has been warned that all the firstborn in Egypt, including his own, will die if he doesn't release God's people, and yet all he can think about is his money. Verse 5. And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." Pharaoh had one thing on his mind, and that was wealth. He says, "Don't talk to me about God and what he wants. All I know is that the slaves aren't working and I'm losing money, so get to work." God was a distraction to Pharaoh, which is why he's been in hell for 4,000 years, going on forever. If God and the Word of God and the worship of God are just distractions to you, just distractions to the really important things, so-called, in your life, then your priorities are wrong, and you are more than likely bound for hell as it stands right now, because Jesus is not a distraction to saved people. He isn't an afterthought to real Christians. He isn't just a sprinkle of salt on their steak of life. Jesus is not a subordinate clause in their life. He is their life. By far the most important thing to them. Verse 6. So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, by the way, the taskmasters were Egyptians, and the officers were Israelites who work under the taskmasters, and they now receive orders from the king. Where do you see what they are? Verse 7. You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick, as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. Straw was mixed with bricks in those days to make the bricks strong. Up until this point, the Egyptians provided straw for the Hebrews, but now they have to find their own straw. Verse 8, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not diminish it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. I guess Pharaoh didn't understand why anyone would actually want to go and worship God. He figured there just had to be some other reason for the Israelites wanting to take off work, and he figured he knew what it was. They were lazy. Consequently, Pharaoh says, I'll show you. I'll make you work twice as hard as before. Verse 9. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. In other words, Pharaoh says, I'm going to make the Israelites work so hard that they won't have time to listen to these lies about some God setting them free. They won't have time to think about leaving their work to go worship their God. They'll be too busy. And Pharaoh was actually correct about one thing. He believed that if he kept the Israelites busy, they wouldn't have time to think about worshiping God. And that was true, and it's true today. Be careful not to take on so much that there's no room for God in your life, because if you do, your life will crumble, not to mention eternity. Verse 10. And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw." And so the slave drivers and the Hebrew officers went out to the places where they supervised the Israelite slaves. Once there, they gave them the bad news about the straw. Verse 11, "Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be diminished." In other words, beg for straw, scavenge for straw, get a night job and buy it if you have to, but get it or suffer the consequences. Verse 12, "So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw." How pathetic. They couldn't find regular straw, so they picked the little stems that were stuck in the ground after the crops were harvested, and they were using that. 13. "And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, 'Fulfill your work, your daily quota,' as when there was straw." You know, they had already been working like dogs, but the taskmasters were on their backs demanding more and more. Do more, do it better, do it faster. Sound familiar? I'll bet it does to a lot of you. Do it more, do it better, do it faster. The words of Pharaoh have a very familiar ring to many laborers in America today. Many companies in America tell their hardworking employees to do more, to do it better, to do it faster. American employees are often commanded to make bricks without straw, without diminishing the sum, of course, and, by the way, do it for less money than you were paid 10 years ago. Talk about oppression. You know, those are just some of the fruits of the wonderful post-Christian society people have chosen in America, a post-Christian society which is governed by greed and materialism rather than the principles of God's word. 14. "Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, 'Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today as before?'" It was the job of the Hebrew supervisors to make sure that the slaves met their quota of bricks, and since they didn't, the supervisors were beaten. Look at verse 15. "Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, 'Why are you dealing thus with your servants?'" And so the Hebrew supervisors complained to the king. Boy, they must have been desperate to do that. Complain to the king? Most kings put their executioners in charge of the complaint department. Oh, you don't like something? Go talk to the guy wearing the black hood holding the axe, and he'll take care of you. Verse 16, they continued, "There's no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, 'Make brick.' And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. King, your policy is flawed." Like I said, they must have been desperate. "You command us to do the impossible, and then you beat us when we don't do it." 17, but he said, "You are idle. You are idle. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.'" Pharaoh's command to make bricks without straw was just foolish. And he accuses the Israelites of being lazy for not being able to do it, which is ridiculous. And Pharaoh knows that, but he thinks he is showing them who's boss. He's teaching them a lesson, he thinks. In reality, he is building up wrath for the day of God's wrath. He is making the flames of hell hotter for himself. Every time Pharaoh sins, God turns up the thermostat in his part of hell. Verse 18, "Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." In other words, get back to work and tell your people to get back to work, and don't bother me with any more complaints about this matter because I'm not listening. That's his final word. For now, anyway. Verse 19, and the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not diminish any bricks from your daily quota. No justice, no mercy, and all that talk about being delivered by God seems like a million miles away right now. And the Bible says they saw that their situation was bad. I would say so. The brick total will continue to be down, and they will continue to get beatings because of it. Verse 20. Then, as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. Talk about being in the wrong place at the wrong time. The supervisors just got chewed out. They were told that the policy will not change, which means more beatings. And they come out of the palace, and lo and behold, there stands Moses and Aaron, the two men they hold responsible for the situation, which just got worse. They are not happy. 21. And they said to them, to Moses and Aaron, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. In other words, the Hebrew leaders say, Moses, we hope the Lord punishes you for the wrath of the king that has come upon us. Well, they're sure singing a different tune than what they had been just probably a couple days before this. Oh, they were all excited about the word of God then, remember? They were all excited. They were thrilled, especially after Moses showed them the signs that God had indeed spoke to them. Oh, they were pumped up. Yeah. Yeah, let's go talk to Pharaoh. You go talk to Pharaoh. You tell him that God said, let the people go. And sure, they were very excited about that. They rejoiced. They praised God because he remembered them. They sure forgot about that quickly. Now that trouble has come their way. Moses had been right to give them and the king the word of God, because as a minister of God, you have no choice. If you want to be faithful, you must give the word of God, whether people like it or not. You have to teach the pure word of God, or you ought to get out of the business. So he was right to give them and the king the word of God. And like I said, these same Hebrew leaders accepted the word of God. They were thrilled. But now they are suffering for that word. And so they complain. Nothing has changed. You take a stand for the word of God, and you're going to experience trouble from sinners. They're not going to like it. Especially if it threatens to hinder their sinful lifestyle. They're not going to like it at all. And that's just the way it is. And no Christian should complain about it. Jesus experienced it. All the apostles experienced it. And Jesus warned that Christians who really live for God would experience it also. Just like Moses and Aaron did. Just like the Israelites experienced it. It's always been that way. Always will be. Questions, comments, prayer requests, you can write, email, or call. My address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. Our email address here is scriptureversebyverse@gmail.com. That's scriptureversebyverse@gmail.com. Or you can call and leave your prayer request or your question on our answering machine. That telephone number is 715-845-8298. 715-845-8298. Thank you for spending this time with me. Until next week, so long, everyone.